You know, our primary theme is talking about the resurrected Lord, that he has risen. In fact, it's the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. Without that, we would not be here today if Jesus didn't come back from the grave. You know why? Because if he just died, everyone of that day would be wondering, I wonder where he went. I wonder whether this really worked. I wonder, you know what I'm saying? So he had to come back from the grave to say, hey, I made it. I died. I live again. You can live as well. And without that, we would be lost in our sins. And so the Apostle Paul even made this statement. He said that if it wasn't true that he came back from the grave, then we are all living in vanity. He said we're worse than the people of the world. It would be hopeless. But we can have a sure hope because Jesus did rise from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And God has called you and I to walk in that victory. Now here's the thing, it's not automatic. A lot of times we think, well, because I'm a Christian, at least if you're a new believer, this is what you might think. If I'm a Christian, everything will go fine. How's that worked out for everybody? No, there's still some issues, isn't there? There's still life to deal with. But here's the thing. Here's the difference. You're not doing it alone anymore. You see, before Jesus, before you accepted him into your life, you were just bumping and banging through life as best as you could. For some of us, doing better than others, but still feeling incomplete and not whole on the inside. But because Jesus has risen from the grave, you and I can have a sure hope and know that our future's secure. And in knowing that, we know that he has a plan for the here and now as well. Now, I want you to know that if you're still dealing with doubts in your life, still dealing with insecurities and not sure things and lack of faith, can I tell you, you're in good company. The Bible is full of people like that, all right? It's also full of people of faith, but it's also full of people that have questions, who aren't sure about things and are still wondering about things. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands right now to ask you if you're like that, but I can tell you, I've got a few questions, a few doubts, a few wonderments, kind of. And you know what? I want to tell you something. God is okay with that. He's very secure in who he is. All right? So he doesn't get insecure if you're having insecurity issues. He's doing just fine. And so what you and I have to do is to begin to align our hearts and our lives with him so that insecurity can be taken away in his love. So what I want to do with you for a brief time this morning is introduce you to three scenarios that happen in the Bible. Three scenarios that happened just after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We're going to look at these three scenarios, and they're much different. And I'm going to ask you this in advance. I'm going to ask you to look at these scenarios as we're discussing them and see where you fit. Who are you in these stories? And it's really important for you to see this because I believe that God is speaking to each and every one of us because each and every one of us are somewhere on our spiritual journey in life. Each one of us are, whether we're a believer or not for that matter, we're all on a journey called life. And here's what I want to tell you, regardless of where you are, whether you know Jesus personally or not, Jesus wants to meet with you and walk with you in this life. He'd like to, if you don't know him personally, he'd like to introduce himself to you and say, hello, my name is Jesus, and begin a relationship. For those of us that know him already, he'd like to come alongside of you and to strengthen that relationship and to grow stronger in that relationship so that Jesus isn't just a sidebar in your life. In other words, for some of you, and again, it's great, I don't have to single anyone out because you're just sitting here and you can just look at me and smile and this isn't you, if you get what I'm saying. You might have woke up this morning and said, I don't really feel like going to church this morning. Because you didn't feel Jesus was that important, but something tugged at you and you decided to come. You see what I'm saying? God doesn't want to be a sidebar in our life, a second thought, or if it's convenient, then I'll serve you, Jesus. But rather that he's at the forefront, at the very first of our lives. When we wake up in the morning, we're thanking Jesus. We're not worried about our job. We're not worried about our relationship. We're not worried about money. The first thing that comes to our mind is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that he's what? Risen from the grave. That he is alive. And because of that, we can be alive. And the last thing we think of when we go to bed at night, again, not the worries of the world all twisting through our minds and through our hearts, but rather saying, Lord, I thank you. You've given me this day. And I look forward to whatever you're going to do tomorrow in my life. That's what Jesus wants to be in our lives. At the beginning, at the end, and everywhere in the middle. Amen. That's his heart for you and I. And I tell you, as we begin to do that as believers, your life will be changed. And it will be for good. I can promise you that. And here's what the enemy will say to you, even right now. But what about and insert whatever that thing is that you want to do that in a sense takes you away from God. Let me tell you something. Whatever that thing is, as good as it might make you feel at this present moment, if it's not of the Lord, it will lead you to death ultimately. But everything that God has for you will lead you to life. That's just how it works. You know, there's no gray in that. You're either going towards Jesus or you're walking away from him. And God wants to help you to walk towards him. That's his heart. So let's take a few minutes and look at these three scenarios, these three stories that happen in the Bible, real life accounts, and they're all very different. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 20 is where we're going. You have your phone app, wherever you're, however you're going to get to the Bible. John 20, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. Verse 4, so they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stopped, and he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So as we look at this account, isn't it interesting that a lady, Mary, was the first one to go to the tomb? Kudos to you ladies out there. And she discovers he's not there, and she's wondering, hey, what's happened? She thinks the body's maybe been moved by someone. And so she comes and reports to the disciples, specifically to Peter. And it says here, the other disciple. Well, let me let you know who the other disciple is. John, the apostle John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And he writes, it's a little bit weird. You'd think that since he's writing it, he would say, Peter and I, we went and did this and this happened. He doesn't use the word I anywhere. He writes in the third person. So this is a perfect example. He says, Peter and the other disciple. Well, he's speaking of himself. Going to the tomb. And so this is John. So it's Peter and John. So I don't know whether John was in better shape or younger. I don't know what the deal is, but they both start out at the same time. But John gets there first, takes a peek inside, backs out, and then Peter looks in, and then John looks in again after. And as they're looking in there, what are they looking at? Well, they're looking at an empty tomb, aren't they? All they see there are linen cloths there and a handkerchief folded to the side. Now, here's the thing. Were they looking at, you know, was Jesus wrapped in like a giant bed sheet? Is that kind of how we're to look at it? Kind of like a piece of material like what's on the cross here wrapped, you know, together? Well, I don't think so. And we have scripture to bear out probably what they saw. How many people remember the story of Lazarus? In fact, he was one of the people that Jesus brought back from the dead. There was three people he brought back from the dead. A little girl who was about 12 years old, a young man, and then Lazarus, who was an older guy, and he was the last one to bring back from the dead. And so in his case, he had already been put in a tomb and had been there for 4 days. And in the story, Jesus comes and, he's upset because everyone else is upset. And he says, roll the stone aside. And they go, hey, Jesus, you know, it's pretty cool you're concerned, but, you know, it's going to really smell if we open that up there. And he goes, it's okay. Just open it up. And they open it up. And then those famous words, you know, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, imagine if he just said, come forth. How many people would have come out of all the tombs? That might have been pretty cool. But he specifies, all right, Lazarus, you're the only one I want. You know, Lazarus, just you come out. And he comes out, and if you remember the scene, he's bound. In fact, it says that he comes out bound. I can imagine he's kind of like, you know, going like this. And here's why. It wasn't one big piece of cloth wrapped around him. It was bands of linen. In fact, it says, as we read the text today, it says linens with an S on it. And it's referring to these strips that wraps the body. And so literally, someone had to come and unbind him. In fact, he said, unbind him, you know, set him free, because he's, you know, all kind of like a mummy, you know, just hardly able to walk, and he's set free. So what did Peter and John see when they looked in there? Well, here's the thing. I don't think Jesus had to get up like Lazarus did and try to wiggle out of the linens. I think that what they saw when they looked in there was a perfect form of where the body of Jesus was, but the cloth had just gone poop. Now, why do I think that? Now, here's the thing. When we all get to heaven, we get to see the film. So we will see exactly what happens, all right? But I think I'm right on this. But if I'm not, you can come and tell me so, all right? But I think I'm right. Here's what I believe happened, and I'll tell you why I believe it happened this way. We see later on, if you're a reader of the Gospels, that Jesus went through walls, went through locked doors. He could materialize anywhere. In other words, going through something meant nothing for him with his new glorified body. And so I believe that when the power of God went into that body, that literally Jesus came up through it, and the material just went poof, and just stayed there in its form, except for the handkerchief that was over his face. And what did Jesus do with that? Took it and folded it neatly. I could just see Jesus doing that, coming up through the material there and taking the cloth off his face and folding it, putting it there neatly. In other words, it wasn't this scramble thing. It wasn't that he fell off the stone table, you know what I'm saying? He was fighting and trying to work. It was none of that at all. It just poof. And literally he came up, rose up out of that, and set the handkerchief to the side. Now, what I want to bring your attention to is a couple of things in this story. As we're reading it, we see two men who were disciples of the Lord, who had both walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, had known him, seen his ways, seen his will, seen him do all kinds of miracles. And yet it's interesting that their perception of what was in that tomb is different. So as we look at it, they both saw the linens, didn't they? They both saw it. Yet it's interesting, it says concerning John that he believed. Well, what about Pete? Maybe he was having some trouble still. If we remember, at the end of Jesus' life, Peter was struggling, wasn't he? He was having some struggle, some identity issues, personal identity issues, some issues concerning who Jesus was. I think Peter saw that Jesus, in his mind, was going to be a reigning king. And yet, we know that Jesus had to come as a suffering Messiah first before he can reign as king. And so Peter was struggling with that. Now, John, on the other hand, I think he had a different view. And you might say, well, how do I know that? Let's go to the text. Because there's a word that's really interesting here. Both Peter and John saw the linens. Am I correct? We just read it, right? Now, here's the most amazing thing about the Greek language. We're reading it in English. But the Greek language is so exacting. And sometimes certain words, and this doesn't happen often in the Bible, but certain times when a word is translated, a little bit gets lost in the meaning. And so I want to show you something. Look at verse 6. So it says this, Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. So he saw it, right? Well, the Greek word for that is stereo. And what that means is, it's to be a spectator. So literally like a person watching a baseball game or a soccer game, and they're sitting in the stands. They're not participating in the game, but they're just a spectator. They're just watching what happened. So literally that's how Peter saw it. He went in, he saw it, he saw what it was, but there was no connection to it. There was no participation in it. It was from a spectator's view. So if you ask Peter what he saw, he could describe what it was, but he wasn't involved or engrossed in it. All right. So that's the one Greek word for saw. Now, here's the amazing thing. When John sees the linen cloth, it's a different Greek word. So let's look at this. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who we already defined as John, came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Well, that Greek word is eidos. And it means to properly see. Now, what's amazing about this particular Greek word, it's also a past tense word. Well, what does that got to do with anything? Well, here's the thing. When he saw the linens, it brought him back to something in the past. So what do you think that might be? Well, again, context is king. We actually have the answers right here in the very scripture that I read. How could two men who both walked with Jesus for the same amount of time see differently the very same thing? Well, it's for the same reason that you and I see things differently. Even though it looks the same, we see it from a different perspective. Well, why? Here's why. Look back at verse 2. We read it quickly and you probably didn't even see it. It says, then she ran, so that was Mary, came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. What are the next three words there? Whom Jesus loved. So all of a sudden, you know what that speaks of? Why would John stick that in here? Why would that be in here? To puff himself up, to say, oh yeah, I'm the one that Jesus... No, he was just defining his relationship with the Lord. He was defining the fact that he knew that he was loved by Jesus. Now, did Jesus love Peter? Yes, please. You know, yes, he loves all of us equally. But does that mean that each one of us understand equally that love? And the answer is no. And for Peter, and we're not going to get into it today, he was going through a struggle time. He was having some identity issues, and he was just having some issues. Let's just put him off to the side for a minute. But John, he knew that Jesus loved him. And out of that relationship, he believed. Even though it says, and we read this, the last verse in verse 9, it says, as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. In other words, even though John couldn't comprehend this yet, because it says both of them, both Peter and John, they didn't get it yet. Yet based upon the relationship that John had had with Jesus, he believed. I think of my wife, and we're past 33 years being married now. And as I think about my relationship with her, it's grown over the years. Now, I can tell you that if Sandra came to me and said, look, I'm not telling you a joke. I'm not telling you something funny. I'm not lying. I'm telling you something. And she's looking at me seriously, and she tells me something. It could be the craziest thing that she tells me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe her. You know why? Because after 33 years, I trust her implicitly. After 33 years of being on the road together, journeying through life together, not only has she grown and I've grown separately in the Lord, but we've grown together as well. And so when she says something, it's easy for me to believe it. And my prayer is the other way as well. Amen. Sandra, is that true? Yeah, she's saying it. I see her nodding and smiling. All right, I'm good. All right, just wanted to make sure. All right, so the point is how does that trust happen? Now, again, she could tell me something crazy. Like off the hook crazy. And believe me, over our 33 years, we've had some crazy stuff happen in our family and community. There's been some, how many people had some crazy stuff happen? And somebody tells you, and you're like, yeah, I'm not so sure about that. Well, when Sandra tells me something, she says she's serious, I believe it. And I believe that that's the relationship that John had with the Lord. That though he couldn't comprehend it, it was beyond his understanding to be able to believe that someone after being speared and nailed to a cross, you get what I'm saying, going through the suffering that they've gone through, could come back. He still believed, he still trusted, because he knew that God's word was true. I wonder about that for you and I. Are we at a place in our faith walk where when the Holy Spirit speaks to us or we read a scripture, that we just take it at face value rather than demanding proof in some way? That can only happen as you and I continue to walk with the Lord. And as we do that on a daily basis, after a while, we won't need proof anymore. His word is enough for us. What he says to us is enough, because when he tells you something and it's his word, it will come to pass. And the thing is each one of us grow in our faith walk. That's where I believe God wants to get us to. Having said that, I believe Jesus wants to meet us wherever we are. So let's take a look at another scenario in Luke 24. So in Luke 24, a little bit of time has gone by, just literally hours of time. And there's a couple of disciples where in Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, and we've got a couple of disciples that are heading out of town. They're getting out of Dodge, so to speak. They're leaving. So verse 13, Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now think about this. This is so cool. Now picture this. This is Jesus with his glorified body. And you know that same Jesus could go through doors, locked doors, and through walls and that. He appears on the road. Now, he probably appears behind them because it would have freaked them out if it was in front, right? But he appears and begins to walk with them. Can you imagine? Here's the thing. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8, that neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor anything in the past nor anything present or future can keep us away from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. So I want to tell you this before I even move on, that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, Jesus would like to meet up with you if you'd like him to. Doesn't matter where you are. He goes through time, energy, space. None of that means anything to him. He will meet you wherever you are. And that's what he does here with these two guys. And these guys are even heading out of town. You know what they're doing? I'll tell you right now. They're walking away from Jesus. That's literally what they were doing at this point. But Jesus caught up with them. And so it was that they conversed. Jesus drew near. Okay, verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cephas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days? I love this, right? So here's Jesus. He says, what things? He's playing them, right? Do you know that there are times where God will do that in your life? He knows the deal. But he's just asking you, so sometimes you can hear what you're saying. You get what I'm saying? And realize, what the heck am I thinking? Sometimes we have to verbalize what's going on in our lives before we realize, I think I need to change my direction here a little bit. So he asked, you know, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Look at this, verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so here we have these two disciples, they're heading out of town. You know why they're heading out of town? Their hopes have been dashed. They figured this Jesus that was going to redeem Israel, that was going to kick the Romans out, that was going to rule as a king, man, he's dead. And there's nobody coming back from being crucified. Nobody comes back from that. Not only, you know, here's the thing. They might have, if Jesus had just died naturally, they might have thought he could come back. Because Jesus brought three people back from the dead. But they just died naturally. You know what I'm saying? In other words, their body was complete and whole. But what about Jesus' body? He had holes in his hands, in his feet. He had a gaping hole in his side that a soldier's spear had gone through, enough to bring, you know, water and blood. Man, his whole heart cavity had been decimated. You know, nobody comes back from that in the natural. You know, you could say, well, maybe the other three, they were maybe sleeping or in a coma or something. Is Jesus going to come back naturally? There is no way that he could come back. And so the disciples, you got to understand, they saw him crucified on the cross. Can you imagine in their hearts how their hearts sank as they saw everything happen? I don't know about you, but I'd probably be in worse shape than them. I might have walked away sooner. I might have said, man, there's no way he's coming back from this. And yet he said he would. Three times he told his disciples, this is what's going to happen. And I'm coming back. You know, be waiting for me. I'm coming back. And yet here's these two disciples so sad and so despondent. In fact, Jesus even says, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And they relay the story. And what does Jesus do? Does he just like go blah, and torture them and say, you unbelievers? Does he do that? No. He loves on them. He rebukes them a little bit. He says, come on, guys. You know, what do the prophets say in the Old Testament concerning the Christ? What does it say concerning him? He's going to come back again. He's going to rise from the dead. And then the most amazing miracle happens, right? He's breaking bread with them. We're going to have communion at the end of service. He's breaking bread. And he reveals himself through the breaking of bread. And then he vanishes. Just poof, dematerializes in front. Well, wouldn't that freak you out, right? And so here are these two guys on the road having an encounter with the risen Lord. How do I know it changed their life? How do you know it changed their life? It's really pretty simple. They changed direction. You see, real faith demonstrated is a turn of direction. And literally, they were headed out of town. They figured they were going back home, back to wherever they came from. And an encounter with Jesus on the road caused them to turn back to follow him again. Maybe this story relates to you. Maybe you've had a disappointment happen in your life to cause you to turn away from God. Maybe you've got a health issue going on in your life at this very moment. You've been praying and asking and God, you know, begging, doing all that, and nothing seems to be happening at this point. Maybe you've got a family member you've been crying out to God for. You know, the list goes on and on, a job situation, a school situation. The list goes on of possible disappointments that are going on in your life right now. And you're crying out, God, why aren't you? And you may still be coming to church. You're within the sound of my voice right now. But maybe on the inside, spiritually speaking, you're walking out of Jerusalem, kind of walking away from God because you're just disillusioned and disappointed. You're hurting right now. But here's the thing. You may be doing that, but if you love Jesus, he'll catch up with you. Just like he caught up with these two guys. They were in a tough place, and what did Jesus do? He followed them. He'll follow you too. He'll follow you to the ends of the earth. He'll follow you as far as he needs to follow you until you realize that he's there for you and he'll help you. He'll help you rediscover the plan that he has for your life and to turn you back going in the direction he's called you to. Because that's his heart. Because just as John so eloquently put it, Jesus loves me. That's what he said. And the same love that Jesus had for John, he has for each and every one of you. In fact, the Bible says that he's irrespective of persons. And what that means is he loves you and I exactly the same as he loved any other person in the world. That's amazing. That love will follow you to the ends of the earth. And so let's look at our last encounter. It's just very short. And it's about a guy. You know this guy. When I say his name, you're going to add a word to it. His name is Thomas. Who knows him as someone else? Doubting Thomas. All right, there's just a couple of verses. And so again, I've done this in chronological order. So this is a few days after the events we've just talked about. And it's back in John 20, beginning of verse 24. And so John 20, verse 24. So now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So Thomas says to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. Again, just goes through the walls. That's pretty cool, right? And stood in their midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. And look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now again, here's Thomas, you know, and we call him Doubting Thomas because he was in the scriptures that we read. And yet, how does Jesus treat him? Does he kick him to the curb just because he doesn't make the curve in a sense of faith? In other words, your faith's not good enough, so get out. He doesn't do that, does he? He meets Thomas at his need, literally saying, look it, Tom, come on over here. I could see him grabbing his hand, right? Taking his finger, saying, see? Now imagine taking his hand, saying, look, put it up in there. Yeah, there's my heart up in there. Yep, my kidney's over there. Yeah, see, right there. Yeah, just have a feel. I am real. And can you see Thomas saying, oh, my God, my Lord. And he says something. It's really interesting. He says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who will not see yet will believe. That's us. We haven't seen a physical risen Lord. We can't put our finger into his nail print or our hand in his side. And yet we believe. Why? Here's why. It's more than this book. This book is important. It's God's word to us. You know, some say it's God's love letter to us. I'm good with that. But it demonstrates his character and nature. But what I want to explain to you right now is our relationship to God isn't through the book. It's through knowing Jesus personally in our hearts. The book's important. And we need to learn by this book. I'm not saying to put this aside. Because we know it's the Spirit of God because of what the Word says. Because what the Word says, the Spirit says. In other words, they're synonymous. In fact, the Word says this, that Jesus is the living Word. Amen? And so, why do we not need Jesus physically here anymore? There's a reason. It's very, very, very simple. In fact, the Apostle John makes a statement. In fact, the same chapter that we've just been reading in John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things have been written. In other words, some of the things that we've just talked about. These things have been written down that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. So what do I mean by this? Well, if some of you were here, for example, Friday night for our Good Friday service, Ingrid Kulik shared her 30th anniversary of accepting Jesus into her heart. The miracle of Jesus coming and her having an aha moment and being changed. This past week, I received an email from one of you. I won't name who it is, you know, for privacy reasons. But an individual who sent me an email who had come up for prayer a couple of weeks ago and was in the prayer line and was getting prayer for a family member. And so the person praying prayed for that. And then this person praying for them said, I believe that God wants to heal you, and prayed for this individual. And this person was healed of an ongoing issue that had been a problem in her life. Like I'm talking about a serious health issue. Totally and completely healed. See, the reason why we don't need to see Jesus physically is because we see Jesus still working today. You see what I'm saying? He's still working. The signs and wonders are not just something in memory past, but God is wanting to work right here and right now in our presence. So we have the Word telling us how God is, his nature and his character and all of that, but we have the presence of God that wants to reveal himself in a way right now at this very moment in our lives. So the question I have for you today as we're bringing this to a close is, where are you in your spiritual journey of life? Who do you relate to? You know, I'd love it if I could tell you today that, man, I'm like John. Oh, yeah. I just see it. I believe it. But I want to be honest with you. There are places in my life I'm more like Clophis. You know, I'm more like that guy. You know, or maybe Doubting Thomas. You get what I'm saying? In other words, in certain parts of my life, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. So I would think that each one of us relate in different ways to those different individuals in what we've talked about. So let me ask you to stand right now. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. We're going to be closing in a few minutes. But just, I want to ask you a question. Are you complete in your faith yet? Or do you need more faith? You know, normally when we do altar calls, you know, the idea is that you ask people to respond to Jesus. But the three accounts that I've talked about today are really issues of faith. And all the individuals involved needed a little more faith. And how did they get that faith? By a visitation of Jesus. And so, just with every head bowed, just for a minute, here's what I want to put out to you right now. This is the call. Regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey and your walk of life, do you need more faith? And if that's you, just slip your hand up. And so how do you know whether that's you or not? Well, are you walking away right now on the inside? Had something happen in your life and you're walking away from the Lord? Well, you need more faith. You need to put your hand up. You may be in a place like Thomas and you're demanding some kind of proof. Well, what do you need? You need more faith. You need Jesus to show up. So put your hand up. You see where I'm going with this? You could be Peter, and we didn't talk a lot about this today, but he was in a pretty tough spot at that point in his faith walk. Jesus had disappointed him. And so he was only able to see the linen cloths as a spectator, not as a participant. So he was kind of standoffish. That might be you right now. Maybe had some things happen in your life and it's caused you to say, man, I'm having some difficulty here. I need some help. I need a visitation from Jesus. And so that you put your hand up. So I just see all these hands raised all through the sanctuary right now. Lord, I thank you. And my hand's up too, Lord. You see this hand? And Lord God, we need more of you. We know about you. All the people that we read about knew about you. But Lord God, they needed to know more of you to experience your presence, Lord God. And Lord, your word says this, that for anyone who calls out to you, you will answer and show us great and marvelous things. That's a promise from your scriptures. Jeremiah 33:3, it's right there in your word. And so we take that scripture and we apply it to our lives right now. And we call out to you. That, why don't you be a little audible? You could do something like this. I'll give you an example. Jesus, help me. That works pretty good. You know, something like that, that'll work. But you can use your own words. And just take a few minutes and just call out to him. Just call out to him. Jesus, just help us. Just take a minute. I know for some this is hard. This is outside of your comfort zone. But listen, if you want Jesus to do something new in your life, maybe you've got to do something new. Verbalize. Just so your own ears can hear your petition to the Lord. Jesus, we just thank you right now. We honor you. We give you glory. We give you praise. We thank you. You did rise again from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And Lord, that's not the only sign. But from that time all the way till now, through centuries of time, you've been doing signs and wonders and miracles through your church with believers. And so, Lord, I thank you for every person here. And I pray for more signs and wonders to happen that will confirm your love for us. And so, Lord, for each one of us that have our hands raised, we just want to visit with you. And we see according to Scripture that you will do so. And so, Lord, we pray in the days and the weeks and the months going forward for divine visitations to encourage us in our faith walk with you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name.